When you were growing up, or when you were very, very young, do you ever remember running away from home? Do you ever remember threatening to run away from home? I think I was about 5 or 6 years old when I started telling my dad I was going to run away from home. I tell my mom that every now and then, too, better than I, with everything, and I didn't get away with anything. And I always got the spankings. She never did. I had to do all the chores. It was just, you know, poor little old David. And it was woe is me all the time. And so I just got tired of it. And so I started telling my parents, I'm going to run away from home. And I would spout off to my dad every now and then and say, I'm running away from home. I was so fed up with the rules and all the discipline and everything. I was going to run away from home. One day my dad looked at me and said, go ahead. Well, I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't prepared for that. But when he said that, I was too stubborn to admit I was wrong and that I really didn't want to run away from home. So I went to my room and I packed all of my belongings. I stuffed everything I could into a sack and I walked out. I was running away from home. Now, the one thing I didn't know was it was dark outside. And as soon as I opened up the door and I looked out there, it was to turn around and go back in. My dad, it was dark outside. You know, when you're young, it's always light outside. So I was already in deep trouble. And I wanted to turn around, but I was too stubborn to, so I kept on walking. I got about 100 yards from the house. And I remember sitting down at the foot of a tree. And I remember pulling out of that paper sack a comic book. And I remember looking at that comic book. I'd been there all of about 15 minutes, and I was ready to go home. And I remember my mom had followed me. I didn't know that. She had, when my dad spoke about me, she knew that I'd go, and so she followed me. I didn't know that. She was hiding behind a tree, and I remember looking this way and seeing nothing. I remember looking this way, and there was my mom peeking around the tree at me. And she said simply, are you about ready to go home? Boy, was I ever ready to go home. I shoved that comic book into that paper sack. I jumped up home with my mom. I walked in and say a word to my dad, and my dad didn't say one word. Ever said again to my dad, I'm home. As Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz said, home was just fine with me. When I think about a boy running away from home, I think about this story that Jesus told so long ago in Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he fain had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I love happy endings. I love when stories turn out well like this one. I love it when there's a celebration, and there's a celebration in this story. The beautiful thing about this story is that this celebration is taking place in heaven, and the one that's leading all the cheers is God the Father. This parable, as we know it, has been dear to us down through the centuries. We've known it as the parable of the prodigal son, and I guess there's a lot to say about the prodigal, and there's a lot to commend the prodigal. I mean, at least he got up of his own accord and he went home. But to me, the real hero in this story is the father. And when you look at it from this perspective, that to Jesus, the father is representative of God, our heavenly father, then the father in this story is right to think of it as the parable of the loving father. Charles Dickens said, of all the short stories ever told, easily the greatest was this story told by Jesus, so long ago. And it has thrilled us down through the centuries. And it's because of the love of the Father. And so tonight I simply want to make two points about the love of the Father. And sandwiched in between, I want to note a sidebar as a third point, or in this case, a second point in between the two points about the love of the Father. So like any good sermon from Fried Hardeman, you've got three points and a poem. Since I don't know a poem, we'll have an illustration. But that's the way they taught us to do it, Fried Hardeman. And so we'll follow in the tradition. But three points from this story tonight about the loving Father. First of all, notice with me the freedom to let this young man leave. The love of the Father in granting his son permission to leave. In the first part of this parable, in verses 11 through 13, we're introduced to the father, and he has two sons. It's the younger of them that wants to leave home. And for whatever reason, he wanted his father's inheritance, and he wanted it right then. He didn't want to wait. He didn't want to wait until his father retired, and he didn't want to take that money and help provide for his father or for his family. He didn't want to wait until his father died to inherit all that money. He wanted it now. So he wanted his inheritance right now. And what he wanted to do was leave. And he wanted to go off into the far country. Maybe he was ambitious. Maybe he wanted to take that inheritance and double it or triple it and come back and show that to his father and say, look what I can do. I don't know why he wanted to leave, but it's pretty clear, isn't it, that he's willful and he's selfish. And if he is ambitious, he's only thinking of himself. And so day after day, he asked his father if he could leave. And so finally one day, his father said, yes, you can go and I'll give you your inheritance, which meant he would give the older son a double portion according to the law. So when the younger son had his inheritance in hand, he left. And he went to the far country. Now, don't you know the father knew what that far country would be like? Proverbially, we've heard the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill, right? But this father realized it may be greener on the other side of the hill, but it still needs to be mowed. In other words, there are responsibilities that come with these privileges. And while his son might make good choices, it was also true his son could make poor choices. And that's exactly what his son did. But the father had to know what that far country could be like and how that this son of his could lose his life, might even lose his soul. He didn't want him to leave. He wanted him to stay right there like the older son. But because he loved him, he let him go. He gave him freedom to make up his own mind, to make up his own decisions. That's the way God is with us. God has blessed us with freedom of choice. If you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 2, verses 6 of Eden, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Underscore the word freely. They could freely partake of any of the trees in the Garden of Eden, including the tree of life. But of this one tree, God said, you'll not partake of its fruit, for in the day that you choose to partake of its fruit will be the day in which you will die, or death will come upon you. And so it would happen that as they did partake of that forbidden fruit, they were dismissed from the garden, and death entered the world closely behind sin. So God, even though it's risky, and even though we don't make the best choices, and many times we make poor choices, because he loves us, he gives us freedom of choice. And so you have that moving scene in Joshua 24:15, where Joshua stands up before Israel in Joshua 24:15 and says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then Joshua tells them his decision. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said something similarly in Matthew 6, verse 24, when he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you can't serve with one hand in the world with the other. You've got to make a choice. And Jesus said this even more definitively in Matthew 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. So you can't straddle the fence. We've got to make a choice. But because God loves us, God wants us to choose to worship him or serve him. So Jesus says it this way in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what we want from our children? Isn't that what we want from our grandchildren? I know with my children, I want them to love me because they want to love me. I don't want to make them love me. I don't want to coerce them into loving me. I don't want to buy their love. I want them to love me because they love me. And I want them to do what is right because it's right, not because I'm their father. And when I think about this freedom of choice and how difficult it is sometimes with children, I think the most difficult choice that we make as a parent is not to discipline our children or to withhold something from our children because we think it's best for them. I think the most difficult thing in a parent's life is to let them go when it's time to let them leave. And when Katie left the house and went to college, I knew that was it. And I knew for all practical purposes she was gone, and I was right. And now Nathan is ready to go to Freed Hardeman, and we're staring an empty nest in the face, and it's uncomfortable, I got to tell you. And I know he's just going down the road 20 miles, and I'll get to see him every day, Lord willing, but it's still tough to let them go. And even at Freed Hardeman, you can make wrong decisions. You can make poor choices. And even in a wonderful place like Freed Hardeman, your life can take a wrong turn if you don't let the Lord have control of your life. And so freedom is a beautiful, beautiful thing, and it's a wonderful blessing from God, and it's because of his love for us. He knows what the world is like. He knows what Satan is capable of. He wants us to make the right choices, but in the world, we make wrong ones so many times. We go off into the far country. We waste all of his blessings on this world, and it breaks his heart every time. But because he loves us, he lets us go. But number two, notice with me from this parable a sidebar, the folly of sin. Notice that in verses 14 through 16 in this parable that Jesus tells us that when the boy got off into the far country, he got involved with the world. Sure enough, he got in over his head with sin. And isn't it amazing when it happens? He was in the far country and he wasted all of his inheritance on what later, verse 30 would say, riotous living or prodigal living. He wasted it on his fleshly desires, whatever he coveted, whatever he desired, he had. And while he had money, he had friends. But when the money was gone, where were his friends? He didn't have anything. He lost his sandals, he lost his coat, he lost his ring, his pockets are empty. And about that time, when you think it can't get any worse, a famine strikes. And then he's hungry on top of everything else. And he goes from house to house, and he knocks on every door, seeking someone to give him a job or something to eat. Finally, a citizen of the far country, he's nameless. Isn't that the way the world is? Cold and heartless and nameless. And he sends him into his fields. And what does this Jewish boy do? He feeds the swine. And he's so hungry that what he's feeding them actually looks appetizing to him. He's about ready to join them at the trough when finally he comes to his senses and he remembers his father's house. And he remembers that in his father's house that even the slaves have enough bread to eat and even bread to spare. So he then rationalizes in his heart, I'll go back to my father and I'll be a slave in my father's house if he'll have me. And that's the turning point in his life. And I got to tell you, in every person's life, there has to be that turning point. There has to come a time when we see the world for what it really is and what it's really doing to us. And we have to come to our senses and decide we're going back to our father. Sin is a dead end road, and it'll destroy your life. It'll destroy mine. We need to look very seriously at a decision to leave the Father or to run away from the Father's commandments or the Father's will for our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about the results of sin. For example, in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, which seems to me extremely appropriate for this parable of our Lord's. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Something similarly is said in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Where in the New Testament, Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." There's the prodigal. The face of the Lord is against him. And the prodigal realizes it because in the speech he's prepared for his father, notice he says both times, "I have sinned against heaven." He had it right, didn't he? We know in Psalm 51, verse 4, that all sin is against God. He had sinned against his father. He had sinned against his father's name. He had sinned against his family, but ultimately he sinned against God. And his decisions have separated him from his father, his heavenly father. And I think that's why the father in the end says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Is there something worse than physical death? It's spiritual death, which James in James 2, verse 26 describes as separation from God, the separation of the soul from its creator. And so here is a prodigal who has wandered away, and this father's thinking, "He's dead physically. I'll never see him again in this life." But he is afraid that he's even dead spiritually. "I'll never see him in the world to come." So his heart is truly broken by his son's sinfulness. In Haiti, there was a man who wanted to buy a house from a particular individual. The man was asking $2,000 for the house. The man wanted to buy the house, but he didn't have that much money. So he told the man, "Look, I can give you $1,000. Will you sell me your house?" The man said, "Yes, I will, but I, on these terms, I want to retain one nail. The nail right above the door. I want to still have ownership of that nail. You can buy the house. I want ownership of the nail." The man said, "Agreed." So he sold the house for $1,000. A few years later, the man who originally owned the house came back and told the man who was occupying it at the time, "I want my house back. I want to buy the house back. I'll give you $1,000 for it." The man said, "It's not for sale. Not going to sell it." "You sure you're not going to sell it?" "No, sir, I'm not. Not even for $1,000? When I sold it to you for $1,000? "No, sir, house is not for sale." So the man went and found the carcass of a dead dog, and he went and hung it on his nail. And within a week, the house was for sale, and the man bought it back. That's what sin does to us. It's like that nail right above the door. We may have ownership of the house, and it may be our life. But listen, if Satan has just one nail in that house, he'll ruin our lives. And he'll take, ultimately, ownership of our house. Only if God is allowed to be on the throne of our hearts will that house truly be free from him and truly be ours forever. Third, look at the forgiveness to return home. We've looked at the freedom to leave. That's because of the father's love. But ultimately, this story is about the forgiveness of this father to allow his son to return, right? That's what the bulk of the story is about from verse 17 on to the end at verse 24. There's no homecoming. There's no happy reunion. There's no reconciliation unless the father is willing to forgive his son. And he keeps the gate ajar. He keeps the door open. He wants it. He longs for it. He looks for any opportunity for it. And when he sees it, he seizes it. So it's the father who wanted to forgive his son. He wanted his son to come back home. And so that day when he's looking down that road, and he looked down that road every day he watched for his son to come home. And this day, finally, he saw what he thought to be his boy. No one else looked like him. No one else walked like him. No one else carried himself like this boy. That's got to be my boy. And so when he sees him walking down the road, and he was a pitiful sight, he didn't wait for him to come up to him and cower before him. He ran to meet him. Do you ever remember your daddy running? I remember my dad running after me when I tried to run away from him to try to escape a whipping. But this is a father who is running to his son. He's running to greet his son. He's running to embrace his son. So he sees him at this distance, and he runs, and he falls on his neck, and he kisses him. What did that boy smell like? What do you think he looked like? He was dirty. He was filthy. He smelled like the pigs he had been with. But that didn't mind the father at all. He wasn't concerned about that. This is his son. He falls on him. He embraces him. He loves him. Reminds me of a story that Jerry Clower used to tell about a woman in Mississippi who had 16 children. And one day she lost one of those children. She couldn't find him anywhere. And so she got the other children together and they went on a search party. And Mama was the one who found him. That would be my luck. My mom would find me. Never got away with anything. My parents always knew about it. But here he was. He had fallen into a 55-gallon drum of black tar. And there he was trying to get out of that mess. And his mama found him. And she reached down into that barrel. She grabbed him by the neck, the shirt collar, and she pulled him up. She took one look at him, and she said, "Boy, it'd be a whole lot easier to have another than to clean you up." And she just slammed him back into that drum of black tar and walked away. And you know, she didn't do that. You know, Jerry Clower is just telling a story. She got him out of that tar, and she took him home, and she washed him off, maybe at the back door. But that was her son, and she didn't have any other children like this one. This was her son. Now think about this. What did we look like when God found us in sin and cleansed us by the blood of Jesus? The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5, 6 through 8. There's only one explanation. One verse says it all. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants all of his children to come home. He doesn't want one to be lost. This is a happy reunion. Because the son, although he had made a terrible choice to go into the far country, made an excellent decision when he decided to come home. And it was all made possible because a father was ready to embrace him and love him and to receive him again and to forgive him. But what can't be lost in the story is the boy. I guess I should say a man. He was a boy earlier when he stood before his father and said, "I want what's mine, and I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't care about you. I don't care about anyone else. I only want what is mine. I want it now. I deserve it. You've promised it to me. Give it to me now." That was a boy. Now it's a man who stands before his father and says, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." And the father not only forgave him, he restored him. And you remember it was the son who said, "Just make me a slave, I'll be satisfied with that." But the father said, "You will not be a slave, you are my son. I don't care what you've done, I don't care where you've been. You are my son, and I love you, and I will love you forever." That's what a father does with his children. That's what we do with our children. We love them unconditionally. And the father loved his children and loved this younger boy, even though he had made a mess of his life. But here's a younger boy who was contrite. His heart was broken. He sought his father's love. He sought a place in his father's home again. And his father blessed his life with not only a new robe and not only sandals, because sons wore sandals, slaves were barefoot. But what's even more remarkable, the ring, the signet ring, the family crest, like a credit card, full authority, all restored to this boy. And then what's more, the fatted calf, saved for a celebration, now slain for forgiveness' sake. And you know, when I think about your situation and mine, and I think about the Father loving us, there was a lamb slain for you and for me, and it's through his precious blood redeemed, forgiven today. It's all because of a father's children and a father's love for each of us. When Nathan had the privilege of taking him to preschool every morning, every afternoon to pick him up, I wish I had those days back. You ever do that? I wish my children were young again. I wish I could go back and do all of those familiar things with them one more time. I would be more patient. I would be more understanding. I would be more loving. I didn't know how great it was. I do now. He's 19. I long for the days when he was 3 or 4. I used to take him to preschool. I'd pick him up in the afternoon. And I remember this day I went to pick him up, and they were all huddled in front of the TV, and they were all glued to Barney. I wish I'd thought of this. A purple lizard. I mean, a dinosaur, a talking dinosaur. They're all glued to this set, and 22 of them are all just watching this, mesmerized by Barney. And they're sitting there on carpet squares. I wish I'd thought of that. Carpet squares. It's genius. There they are sitting on these carpet squares, glued to Barney. It's about 4:30 in the afternoon. And as I'm standing there, I'm looking at Nathan, and I'm just watching him. You ever do that with your children or grandchildren? Just stand afar off and watch them? And I stood there and looked at him, and I thought, wow, am I blessed or what? Isn't that a beautiful child? Thank you, God, for this wonderful son. Then I took another look at him. When Nathan played in the dirt, he didn't just play in it, he rolled in it. When Nathan played in the sand, he didn't just play in it, he rolled in it. Consequently, he had it everywhere. I mean, he had it in his ears, he had it on his eyebrows, he had it on his neck, on his shirt, had it all over him. And you know how when they sweat in the summertime, their hair gets just pasted to their forehead? There it was, dirt, sand, sweat and all, just pasted to his forehead. And I stood back and I looked at him, and I thought, I guarantee you his teachers are thinking, what kind of parents does he have? They just let him do anything he wants. He just get away with everything. Just look at him. And I thought, oh, he is a mess. What a sight. And then I looked at Shelby Mayfield, the little girl sitting next to him, his girlfriend. And he loved Shelby Mayfield. We had to get her something for Valentine's Day, something for Christmas, something for Thanksgiving. He loved Shelby Mayfield. And she sat there, and I looked at her, too, and she had sand everywhere as well, in her ears, everywhere. And she had sweat all over her and dirt, too, and her hair was pasted to her forehead. Just one thing different about Shelby, she liked to suck her thumb. And she was sucking her thumb while she was watching Barney. And she had a cold, and it was running, and it was all meeting at her thumb. I mean, dirt, sand, snot and all, right there, just meeting at her thumb. And Nathan's sitting there next to her, and he loves her. He doesn't care. He loves her sweat, dirt, snot and all. He loves her, everything about her, so he doesn't really care. And I looked at the others. They all looked alike. They all looked like Nathan. They all looked a mess. And then I said, Nathan. And 22 heads turned around, but one little boy popped up, and he ran and jumped in my arms. Dirt, sand, sweat, and all. And I didn't care. And I hugged him like I would never be able to hug him again. And I took him home, and I hosed him off at the back door, and we got a bath, and I had him looking pristine when his mother got home, because see, when I dropped him off that day, that's the way he looked, but he didn't look anything like that when I brought him home in the afternoon, but he cleaned up just fine. That's what love does, and that's what God can do to each of us. Through his son, he can clean us up and make us pristine and whole and perfect and what we ought to be in his eyes. But we have to come home. We can't keep running from home. We can't keep running away from God. We've got to come home. And when we get home, we've got to be honest with God and pour out our lives before Him and allow Him to cleanse us, allow Him to forgive us, and allow Him to restore us. Have you ever run away from home? Are you running away from home tonight? Aren't you tired? Aren't you glad Jesus followed you? And aren't you about ready to come home? Maybe you are. Maybe tonight's the night that you become a Christian. You know who Jesus is. You believe Him as God's Son. You'll confess Him before the world. You've told others. But will you repent as the prodigal did? Will you turn loose of the world? And most of all, will you embrace God tonight? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life as a Christian, bearing your cross daily for Him. Or maybe tonight someone among us is a child of God, a Christian, and you ran away from home a long time ago. You've been running ever since. Maybe you're wondering, who cares anyway? What does it matter if I go back? No one's even missed me. You're wrong. God's waiting for you still. Will you come? While together we stand and sing.